Season of prayer. Did you have a good season of prayer? Every season of prayer is a good season. And we thank the Lord for that. If you have your Bible, and I trust that you do, you'll turn to Philippians chapter number 1. We'll continue looking at the prison prayers. And tonight we're going to look at this prayer of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1. I'll ask you, once you find Philippians 1, to stand to your feet. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1. Paul, Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Paul said, you know, you're on my mind quite often. And I believe when you care about people, they are on your mind quite often. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart. And that's a good thing. Paul said in verse number 3, I have you in my mind. But he said in verse number 7, I have you in my heart. That's better than having somebody on your mind. Amen? And he said, you're in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you, are you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. And so he's gone from having these people on his mind to in his heart, and now they're in his prayers. That's probably the way that things work out, whether we realize it or not. Once God puts someone in your mind, they'll find their way to your heart, and then they'll find their way in your prayers. And he said in verse number 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us to look into your word. Thank you for a good season of prayer with the brethren tonight. And Lord, we're thankful that the ear of the Lord is open unto the prayers of the righteous. Lord, I pray tonight that as we look into your word, that you would do a work in our hearts. As the Apostle Paul prayed for these believers there in Philippi many years ago, we learned some things that not only we should pray for one another, but some needs that we have in our heart that we need to be prayed for. And may we see ourselves on both sides of this prayer tonight. May we see ourselves as those who offer the prayer and be mindful to pray for these in the lives of others. But may we also see ourselves as those in need of these things. And God, we would ask that you would lay it upon the hearts of others to pray for us. Thank you that you are working in our hearts and in our lives as individuals and then as a body here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Speak to our hearts through your word this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In verse number 9, we talked about there's three things that the Apostle Paul mentions here. In verse number 9, he talks about the basics of prayer, and we talked about that. We'll not go back into that. And then he got into the specifics of prayer, and then before he finishes, he'll get into the dynamics of prayer. We're in the specifics of prayer. We went through the basics of prayer, and we talked about that, but we're on the specifics. What is Paul specifically praying for this body of believers in Philippi? Well, there's three things, and I want you to look at them with me. We looked at one of them last week. We'll look at the other two tonight, the Lord willing, and then we'll close out, and then we'll finish up next Wednesday, the Lord willing, on the final thing, which is the dynamics of prayer. But the specifics. What is he specifically praying about? What is the Apostle Paul specifically asking here? Well, he said in verse number 9, he said, I'm praying that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And so he said, I'm praying that as you grow, and this is the way you grow. Okay, as a Christian, when you get saved, God will teach you to love the right things. Now I want you to listen to me. Everybody loves something, right? Everyone loves something. But when you get saved, God teaches us to love the right things and the right people. You say, can't you love everyone? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. You should love everyone, but there's just sometimes, there's some people you have to love from a distance. And so, and that's just the way God made it. You know, there's just some places you ought not be as a Christian. There's just some music you ought not listen to. There's just some books you ought not to read. And there's just some people you ought not hang with because of influence, you see. So you have to be careful. Now, you can love people without spending a great deal of time with them. Some people just have to love from a distance. And so here's what Paul's saying. He said, I'm praying, look at verse number 9, that your love may abound. Now, this is plenitude. He's talking about when you get saved, God's going to grow every facet of love in your life. The things that you love, the people that you love, because God is love. God will teach you to love. You listen, you can't claim to be saved and not love people. You can't claim to be saved and not love the things that God loves. See, I want to find out what God loves, and that's what I want to love. Right? I want to find out what God hates, and that's what I want to hate. You say, well, y'all not hate anything. I hate many things. I hate the devil. Amen. I hate sin. How about you? So I don't hate sin. That's probably why you dabble in it so much. So here, Paul said in verse number 9, he said, I'm praying this, that your love may abound. That it may abound. That you would just have plenty of it. There'd be plenty of love in your life. Yet, more and more. In other words, it'll keep growing. And so the word that I want you to think about is growing. Paul's talking about love, and he said you need to be growing. All of us as Christians need to be growing. You say, well, I've been saved for, you might be here and you've been saved for 40 years. Well, you still need to be growing. Amen? So, well, I've been saved for 4 years. Still need to be growing. You always need to be growing, especially in this area of love. And this is what Paul was saying. He's saying as you live life, you're going to have to get stronger and stronger in this thing called love. You're going to have to learn how to love people. See, when you're young in the faith, when you're young in this thing called love, you can love your friends. But when you mature in the faith and you begin to grow a little older in love, you can love your friends and enemies. Right? You love your enemies? See, I don't love my enemies yet, preacher. Well, you need to keep growing more and more in love. Is that what Paul's saying? That's what he's saying. You say, I haven't made it there yet. Well, just keep growing. God will get you to the place to where you can love your enemies. Why? Because God never commands us to do anything that he will not enable us to do. See, God will give you the resources. God will give me the resources to do the things that he commands me to do. And Jesus said, you ought to love your enemies. Now, Jesus would not tell me to love my enemies if he would not give me the ability and the resources to do that. So he said in verse number 9, the first thing, he said, I want you to grow now. And he said, that your love may abound yet more and more. Now watch what he said right after that. In knowledge. So as you read the Bible, God will tell you about love. Knowledge. The more I read the Bible, the more I see how I ought to be loving people. Right? God will teach me to love. You can't read God's word without God teaching you to love. When I read the Bible, God teaches me a lot of things about love. He teaches me that he loves me. Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Right? So as I read the Bible, knowledge. He said, when you love, look at it in verse number 9. He said you ought to love yet more and more in knowledge. In other words, as you read the Bible, you learn that Jesus loves you. And then you learn that you are to love him. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. Does the Bible teach that? That's knowledge. So you gather that knowledge. When I first got saved, I didn't know I was to love God that way. I didn't even realize that God loved me. I thought God was angry at me and that God wanted to damn me. And then when someone showed me that God loved me, in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me, it changed the way I thought about God and about life and about salvation. And so that comes through knowledge. And that's why the apostle is saying that knowledge, when you begin to get in the Word of God, when you begin to walk with God, God will give you a knowledge about this thing called love. See, love is just not some emotion. We're mixed up in our society. You know, we think love is just, it's just this emotion. I hear people saying all the time, well, I just can't help it. I love him. Well, now, I think you can help not only what you love, but who you love. Yeah. So you're in control of that. Is that right? Now, how do you know that, preacher? Well, listen. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, hear ye, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Right? So God said you ought to love him. So that means I get to choose who I love. I choose if I love God or not. You choose if you love God or not. We choose what? Who? That we love. What do you love? It'll say a lot about who you are. What we love says a lot about who we are. And so we can control who we love and what we love. And so he says here in verse number 9, he said, I'm praying about this. I want you to grow. And he said, as you get knowledge about this thing called love, God will help you. He'll help you with priority, you see. And then he said this in verse number 9. He said, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That's discernment. That's just not knowing about love and growing in love, but it's how to love. It's discerning. All right? In other words, there's just some things that we are to love and some things we're not to love. God gives a discernment about love, how we're to love, what we're to love. God gives that discernment. Love can't just be reckless. It has to have a direction to it. It has to have some discernment. And so God will not only teach me that I should love, but God will teach me that how I should love. And so there's times, and I mentioned this last week, sometimes there's tough love. That's right. See, we don't like to think about tough love. I want you to listen to me. Sometimes when we sin against God and we refuse to make that right, God's going to chasten us. The Bible says if you be without chastisement, you're bastards and not sons. Now it also says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so we don't like to think about tough love. We don't like to think about that God has to discipline us when we go against his commandments and we go against his truth. We don't like to think that about love. We normally don't even look at that as love. But it is. There's sometimes that a friend will confront us about things. I recall when Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia and he said, am I your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. You see, sometimes when someone confronts us about something that we're doing, we think they're our enemy, when really they're a loving friend. And a friend loveth at all times. A friend will love you when you're doing right, and a friend will love you when you're not doing right. A friend will tell you when you're doing right, but he'll tell you when you're not doing right also. Amen? And so this is what Paul was saying. He said, I'm praying that you would grow in this area, in this thing called love. That you'll love people. That you'll understand that this is what God is looking for in Christians. Christian people are to be loving people. Right? Christian people are to be loving people. By this, Jesus said, not by these, by this, singular, shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. That's John 13:35. It's in the book. We are to love one another. You say, well, some people are just not lovable. God didn't say just love those that are lovable. Love the brethren. Amen? I wish Sister Nora was here tonight. Sister Nora Smith and I, Russell and Nora and Sharon and I attend a church together at Bethel. And I used to give Nora a hard time. I think there was a time Nora didn't like me. And I'd always tell her, I'd go up to her and I'd say, the Bible says you have to love me. She would just look at me like, you're a strange little fella. But we became friends over time. And I'm thankful that God knit our hearts together. See, sometimes when you first meet someone, you might have differences that will divide you, and you'll think, well, I don't know that I could get along with that person because our differences are so deep and so far apart. But as you begin to find some mutual things, and if you're a Christian, there's some mutual things that God gives us. God will begin to work in your heart. We're not all going to be on the same level and the same place in our lives, brethren. It's just not so. There's going to be some things different about you and I and us as a church family. And when you learn, and when I learn, and when we learn to love one another in spite of our differences, it shows Christian maturity. And that's what Paul was saying. Look, if you would, and I think I pointed this out last week. Look in chapter number 4 in verse number 2. Paul said, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. See, Paul said, now y'all love one another. All right? Y'all to love one another. You don't have to agree on everything to love one another. Amen. If you're waiting to find somebody that you agree on everything before you'll love them, you're not going to love anyone. Yeah, you won't even love yourself. Amen. Because you change. So let's go back now to chapter 1. Number 1, it's dealing with growth. And he said, I'm praying that you will love. It'll abound more and more in knowledge. Stay in the Word. Find out what God wants you to love and what God doesn't want you to love. You say, is there some things that God does not want me to love? Love not the world. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is not of the Father. Right? There's just some things that we ought not to love. And so he said, as you mature and as you grow, God will teach you about love. And then how to love. Discernment, you see. There's tough love. But I thank God there's tender love too. You know, I'm glad that God doesn't always chasten me when I do wrong. Did you know that the Bible says that the goodness of God worketh repentance too? Romans 2, 4. Yeah. See, sometimes I tell parents all the time, and some people probably thought, well, you know, Pastor Freeman, he spanked his kids every time they looked cross-eyed. No. You've got to know when. I'm not going to go all Kenny Rogers on you, know when to hold them and know when to fold them. But I'm going to say this. You've got to know when to spank them and when to take them to the side and give them love and encouragement. Did I always do that? No, I didn't. But I learned as I grew in this thing called parenting and love. And you have to know how to do that on the adult level too. There's just some times that, you know, you think, well, I ought to just tell that person how I feel. But maybe that's not what you should do at all. Maybe you should just take them to the side and give them love and encouragement. Right? So there's tough love, but there's tender love. And then God will give us discernment on how and when to use it. That's maturity. That's development in the faith. And that comes from walking with God. Now notice the second thing he says here in verse number 10. That you may approve things that are excellent. Now this is going to get deep here, all right? So now Paul moves from growing to genuine. I want you to write that word down. This is something that Christianity is greatly lacking in today. Genuineness. You see, as we grow, we have to maintain a genuineness, to be genuine. Notice what he said in verse number 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. In other words, it comes down to making good, sound, biblical decisions. There's just some things that, you know, every day we make choices. All of us, every day. It would probably astound us of the number of decisions and choices that one makes every day. I mean, our day begins with a barrage of choices. You know, am I going to get up? Amen. Right? What's for breakfast? What am I going to wear? What route am I going to take to the workplace? Or What you know, you've got decisions. You get your date book out and you begin to look, okay, these are decisions that you make. This is what I'm going to do, or this is what I can't do, or this is what I need to reschedule. There's decision after decision after decision, choices every day. And the apostle is saying, I'm praying for you. And he said, I'm praying that you will make the very best decision in every situation. You know why? Because decisions are very, very important. It doesn't take but one wrong decision to not just mess up your day, but possibly mess up your life. You could ruin your testimony. I could ruin my testimony with one poor decision. Right? And so Paul said, I'm praying for you. In verse number 9, he said, I'm praying about you growing in this thing called love, and that it would abound in your heart, and that as you get knowledge that you would love more, and as God gives you discernment, a discerning love. And he said, I'm praying all of that. In verse number 9, it ends with a semicolon, because he said, here's why I'm praying, that your love may grow and abound, and that you would have knowledge and discernment, that, verse number 10, you may approve things that are excellent. You see, as you grow to love God the way God not only deserves and desires to be loved, as we grow to love others, it will affect the choices and decisions that we make. You see, I make good decisions when I love God the way that I should love God. I make good decisions toward things with God. I make good decisions toward those of you and those with man when I love the way I ought to be loving. And so he said this in verse number 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. In other words, think about the choices that you make. Don't just make flippant choices. Remember that every choice has a consequence attached to it. All right? Now, this is something that a lot of times we just kind of go and we just make decisions and we don't really think it through. And I think all of us, especially those of us that have a little bit of experience, a little age, I think that we've learned, hey, every decision is important. And we need to weigh our decisions out, and we need to think it through and not just make a rash, haste decision. Think it through. What's at stake? Right? Notice what he said here. That you may be sincere and without offense. In other words, the decisions that you make sure that they've been tried with what the scripture says. In other words, is this decision that I'm going to make, is it going to cause someone to stumble? I want you to write that down or put that in your brain, and God help me and God help you to understand that it does matter how we live, that there are people watching our life, that it does make a difference what we do, because we will influence other people. I can't tell you how many times I've had people tell me, and brethren, I'm here to tell you, it's just wrong. And people say, well, you know, preacher, it just doesn't matter what I do. It does matter what you do. It matters what I do. It matters how we live. There's people that have expectations of us, and they have a right to have expectations of us. We have named the name of Christ. And Paul said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, I live what? Right, and do what's right. Well, to make the decision that we would be glad we made, that it would not bring offense. Look what he said here in verse number 10, that you may be sincere and without offense. That we wouldn't, that word offense comes from the word, two words, one blameless, one stumble. In other words, I don't want to make a decision that something, that someone would see something in me that would cause them to stumble. An offense. So that they could point their finger and blame me and say, well, you know what? Had I not seen the preacher do that, or had I not heard the preacher say that, then I may not have done that. Now, we have to take into account there are people who are watching our lives. That we have a sphere of influence, and there's people watching and they're listening. And it does matter how we live. And so Paul said, I'm praying for you. And he said, I'm praying that your love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in a discernment. And he said, I'm praying that you may approve things, that you know, you would try things, you would approve. In other words, try the spirits, weigh things out. Would this cause someone to stumble? Will I be glad I've made this decision, I've made this choice when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Because that's what he's talking about. Look at what he said, without offense, till the day of Christ. Will I be glad I made that decision when I stand before Jesus at the judgment seat? Right? And then, he said, keep doing it. Not only do you do it because you've got the judgment seat in view, but you do it until Jesus comes. You don't just take some days off in your Christian life. Right? Right, brethren? Right? You know, well, I'm going to live for Jesus Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, but Thursday and Friday and Saturday, it's me. No, you don't take, Christians don't take days off of Christianity. You don't take days off of being a Christian and doing what's right. That's what Paul was saying. He said, I'm praying that you would do what's right. You would make good decisions. You would make good choices, that you may be sincere. That means without hypocrisy. All right? That it would stand the test of light. Without, that you would be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of Christ. So he talks about growing. Could you stand to grow some in your love? Are you filled and overflowing in this area? That's what Paul said. I like what one guy said. He said, you know, he said, it doesn't take a lot to fill me, but he said, but once I get filled, there's a lot of overflowing. And that's good. There'll be a lot of love overflowing in our lives. It'll flow out of us into other people. When people get around us, they'll say, you know, I believe that fellow right there, I believe he loves people. I believe that gal loves people. I believe that that family loves people. They may not agree with some of our standard. They may not agree with some of our conviction, with some of the things that we do, but they ought to come to one, at least to the conclusion of where I believe those people love people. I believe they're loving, caring people. Right? Paul said, I'm praying that. Then he said in verse number 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. Here's a problem that shows about maturity in our lives. Notice what Paul said here. He said that you may approve what is excellent. An immature Christian will begin to struggle with what's good and what's bad. Sometimes it's a choice, right? Am I going to do the right thing or the wrong thing? Paul said, you've got to get beyond that. You have to get beyond that. If you are still there, if every decision that we make is between good and bad, we're not growing. At some point, we've got to get to the place where we can make decision between good and better. Right? And this is what Paul said. Notice the word he used, excellent. Don't let accepting what is better rob you of God's best. The excellent. Right? The excellent. Sometimes we get comfortable. And I've admitted in my own life sometimes I don't like to admit it, that I've gotten comfortable with the good that I didn't attain and reach for God's best. I think about our church here. If we're not careful, God has been good to us. Amen. Think about all that God has done for us. Met every need. Every need God has supplied. Every need, I said, God has supplied. And if we're not careful, we'll be okay with that. Now, I want to make no mistake here. I am thankful for that. I praise God for that. But brethren, I want to go on record to say that I know that God has more. Yes, God has been good. Yes, we have gotten into the realm of the better, but I believe that there's still the best to come if we will just trust God and not get comfortable in the good or the better. And don't you do it in your life, and don't you do it in your home. You say, well, preacher, we're living good in our home. Thank God for that. But can I tell you that God can take you to another level? God can raise us to the next level as we grow. And so he said here that you may approve things not that are good. Right? excellent. Excellent. Don't get comfortable with good. Thank God for good. But God is not the God of just good. God is the Almighty. He can do exceeding abundantly above the good. Amen. And so I hope that we'll remember. Paul said, I'm praying that for you. I'm praying that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense. I'm going to say one word about that, then I'll get to my last point and I'll be done. There seems to be some misunderstanding about offense and how offense is. And I just want to say this about an offense. This word here, and I hope you'll go home and I'm going to challenge you to go home and look this word up and trace it out through the scripture. And this is what God says about offense, blameless, okay? If I have an offense against God or against man, I am blameful until some things happen. I am to blame until I, first of all, make that offense right with God. And then I may, if I have offended a brother, I need to go to that brother and make it right with him. Now I'm blameless. You can no longer blame me. The offense has been taken care of, right? That's what the Bible says, brethren. And so here the Apostle Paul said, listen, make good decisions that you may be sincere and without offense. So someone wrongs you. Now listen carefully. Someone wrongs you, or you wrong someone. And you say, well, I had every right to call them a name or to kick their car or whatever you did. You know, I had every right to do that, preacher. Well, now you're to blame. But when you go and when you confess it to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I acted out of character, I was provoked, and I'm sorry. And then you go to the brother and say, brother, I'm sorry, and I ask for your forgiveness. Now, whether he forgives you or not, now it's on him. You are without offense. You've cleared the air. You've made it right. Amen. That's offense. So you don't have to walk around with grudges and offenses and all of these things just weighing you down and bearing the burden every day. Clear the air, get right with God, confess your sin, go to your brother, make it right, and then you can be clear of offense. And that's what he's saying here. He said in verse number 10, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. And then finally, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, this is not talking just about our character. This is talking about our service. And I want to just ask you to turn to a couple of passages in about the 7 minutes that we have. Turn to Galatians, and we'll stay in the New Testament. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. He said, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. What's the fruit of the Spirit? There's ninefold fruit. Love, right? Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, right? The ninefold fruit. In Galatians 5, he covers the ninefold fruit in verse number 22 and 23, and he says, against such is no law. And so when he says, you ought to be filled with these things, you ought to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Look at Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, verse 22, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So he said, I want you to think about your service. When you serve, do you serve with these attitudes? When I serve, do I serve? Is the fruit of God's Spirit being revealed in my service? Or do I serve with a poor attitude? Right? I'm going to do it, but it looks like somebody else will step up and do something. Right? That's not a good attitude. And the Bible says that when we serve, Paul said, I'm praying for you that you might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Turn to Romans just for a moment. Turn to Romans chapter 1, the book of Romans chapter number 1. He mentioned another fruit. So how can we be filled with fruits? I'm just going to mention a few. There's that ninefold fruit. And I want you to mark it down and understand, the Spirit of God will produce this attitude in my life and yours. Right? You're walking in the Spirit, there's love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Right? When we're walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will come out in our lives. And Paul said, I'm praying for you that this fruit will just flow through your life. You will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Then look in Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse number 13. Paul, he had a real desire to go to Rome. You know why? Because he said in verse number 13, he said, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the Gentiles. Paul said, I want to win some people. I want to win some of you to Jesus. See, part of the fruit of righteousness in a Christian's life, Paul said, I'm praying for you that you would love people, right? That your love may abound and that you may approve things that are excellent. You may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, that you may be filled with the fruits of righteousness. In other words, that you might be soul winners. That you might be so conscious, that you might desire to win people to Jesus. Do you have a desire to win people to Jesus? Now, I'm not asking, have you or do you? The first thing, it starts with a desire. Do you have a desire to tell people about Jesus? Paul said, I'm praying that you would have a desire to win people to Jesus. Well, those Philippians were soul winners. You read chapter 4. I mean, they once and again sent to Paul's necessity. And he said, there's fruit that may abound to your account. See, they were mindful that the gospel would get out to other people. And Paul said, I'm praying that this would be your place, your position in life. Look in chapter 6 of Romans. So one of the ways that we can show the fruit of righteousness is win people to Jesus. Have a desire and tell people about Jesus. Another way is allow the ninefold fruit to just be exhibited. Walk in the Spirit as in Galatians. Look if you would in Romans chapter 6. This chapter is talking about living holy and clean. Look at verse number 22. Romans 6 verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. There ought to be a fruit of clean living, right? Amen. What would it be in people's lives if you get saved and there's never any change? There ought to be some old things passing away in your life and some things becoming new, right? Now, this doesn't happen overnight, but neither does fruit come overnight. I used to tell our children when they were younger, there are no magic beans. No more Jack and the Beanstalk for you. Amen? There are no magic beans. You don't throw beans out the window the next night. Boom, beanstalk. The fairy tales. Not real. By the way, it's not real in the Christian life either. You have to sow. There has to be a watering process. And God will give the increase. And in our lives, when we get saved, there's just, as God goes to work in our hearts and lives, He brings about change in our life. And Paul said here in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 22, he spoke about the fruit unto holiness. Someone has said that when you get saved, you don't become sinless, but you sure ought to sin less. And that's just the truth, brethren. There ought to be a change in our hearts and our lives and our living and our attitude towards sin. Let me give you one more. There's several, but I'll just give you one more because our time is up. Turn to Hebrews, and this is one that I think is very appropriate as we close out the specifics of prayer. Hebrews chapter number 13. Would you turn there? Hebrews chapter 13. This will be the final scripture. In Hebrews 13, the apostle is writing and he's talking about fruit once again, and he says this about the fruit of our lips. Hebrews 13, look if you would in verse number 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I'm going to ask you to stand. Paul said, I'm praying for you. And he said, I'm praying that your love would grow. And I'm praying that your character would be genuine, that you would be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And I'm praying that the fruit of righteousness would be exhibited through your life. You'd walk in the Spirit, and the ninefold fruit of the Spirit would just flow through your life. You'd have a desire to see people get saved. I'm glad I belong to a church that desires to see people get saved, don't you? Amen. I'm glad that I belong to a church that says, you know, we want to get people not just the same color of skin or the same nationality. We want to get people around the world saved through world evangelism. Let's get them saved. Let's get them saved. Because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And so he said, I'm praying. But then he said, I'm praying that there would be the fruit of righteousness. Right? The praise of our lips. Thanksgiving. You know, one of the things that God speaks to me about quite often is don't be a murmurer and a complainer. Be thankful. Be thankful. Praise God. Our lips ought to praise God. You say, well, preacher, I've had a hard week. And you know what? Somebody in here tonight most probably has. I would encourage you and challenge you, instead of looking at the hard places in your life, and I'm sure there's some in all of our lives, look at the good things that God is doing. And try to find some good, and it's there if we will just find it. It's there that God has done or is doing, and you praise Him. The true test of our character is not if we're going to praise God. It's in the condition that we praise Him. It's easy to praise God when things are going good. Like the old songwriter said, the God of the mountain, right? Easy to praise Him when we're up on the mountain. But can I tell you, He's still God in the valley. He is still worthy of our praise, even in the valley. May we offer unto Him the praise of our lips and give Him thanks. What has God done for you recently? Have you counted your blessings? Have you counted your blessings? Usually when we begin to murmur and complain, it's because we've quit counting our blessings. God help us to count our blessings again and to praise Him. And may that be the fruit of our lips. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I pray that You would help us, even as the Apostle Paul prayed this over the congregation in Philippi,